And so I'm so grateful for that commitment. But even more, I'm grateful for the commitment that this body then makes, because the power that we experience in this place is the aggregate value of individuals. One man's commitment isn't going to bring the anointing and the transformation and the manifestation of God's presence, but when you bring an aggregate group of people together that all want to make a commitment like that, then God can't help himself but move in, and your commitment helps keep me safe. Your commitment allows me to continue on. I just said the other day to someone, I don't know how someone could do it with any less. I've heard there's places where they don't experience this, even though they know this truth. I don't know how any one of us could do that without the power of God working in us. I need God, and I need you. And I just want to thank you again, church. I'm so grateful to be part of this body. Can we give the Lord a hand clap right now? If you turn to your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 7, and as you turn there, I'd like to just share a little bit of my experiences as an employee. Have any of you ever had to go to some sort of training, some sort of seminar? And when you hear that, as I've heard it before as an employee or from my employer, it's not usually the most exciting thing on the agenda. You know, I've actually had many of those times where my employers have made that investment in my personal development plan. And yeah, it sounds as exciting as it is, a personal development plan. But it really is generally a sign of a good employer that they're willing to make an investment in you. Because think about it, they're already paying you to do something. And they figure if they help make you a better person at whatever it is, that they'll get a better return on the investment they're already making. And so they say, yeah, I'm willing to invest a little bit more. But training generally isn't perceived all that positively. I remember in a couple cases when some of my colleagues, they were so not interested in training, they flat out said, I already know everything I need to know. Or one guy said, you can't teach this old dog new tricks. You know, I didn't realize it at the time, but what they were really saying was, I'm afraid to find out what I don't know already. Because in order to become better, I have to be open to find out what I'm not as good at. Aren't you glad you came this morning? You know, really, every service is kind of like that. We come and we find out what the Word of God says, and we come because we want to know if we're deficient in something, we want to be better. And it's a process that we all go through. So I can remember the first time I actually was presented with some of these findings, it really didn't feel all that great. I mean, they give you some of the things you're strong in, right? They package it with your strengths, but then they show you your weaknesses. And I remember really feeling, you know, the flesh rear up and say, you know, with some sort of righteous indignation, that can't be true. But then as I came home, I was reading some of these things from my personal profile to my wife, and she just started nodding her head and agreeing, and the words on the paper apparently were more true than I realized. And I took a good look in the mirror and I said, well, maybe some of these points are true. Maybe there are some areas I could improve upon. It's impossible to hang on to your ego and receive constructive feedback. And so we all have these natural tendencies in us, these things that are almost like hardwired, programmed in us. We were born with them, really. And as much as I've tried to make some improvements based on some of that coaching and some of those reports, yeah, I may have made some small, but really I can't change myself. I myself can't change myself. I can catch myself from letting that thing or those tendencies come out from time to time. But God, on the other hand, he can actually change me. He can take pieces that were there before and replace them with something better. And so this morning, God's asking us, so whose will are you willing to follow? The one you came with
or the one he has planned for you. Why is it important to know what the will of God is for you? Well, in our scripture text in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it's really important to know that we know the will of God for us and that we're following it, because not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. It's contingent. We have to do the will. And so whose will are we following today? The one we came with, the one we were born with, or the one that God gave us and has for us? Would you pray with me this morning? Jesus, God, we're here because we want to be better. We're here because we know that your Spirit and the power of your word can transform us. And God, we're voluntarily putting ourselves in that place, God, that you can identify the things that we may be deficient in this morning. God, because we want to be better. But we know that we can't do that on our own, God, and that we need you and your power and your word to work through us and in us, God, to transform us, to exchange those things that we have need of for something better, a more perfect will, a will that can only come from you. And so we ask that you would bless your word this morning, God, that your Spirit would lead us and direct us and guide us, and that everything would be done according to your will. It's in your name we pray. Jesus, amen. You may be seated. So turn in your Bibles again with me to Luke chapter 22, verse 42. And as you turn there, let me ask you a question. What can you imagine from all those training sessions I went through they told me I should work on? Yeah, I'm opening myself up to evaluation again. If you had to guess, what would you think that they told me I should work on? Areas I should develop myself. Well, I know you probably don't know, but maybe you have a list. You can share that with me later. What they told me was I needed to ask more questions. Really simple. Just ask more questions. And again, this is in the context of the workplace. And so they taught me that maybe too often I had told people what they should do, or I told them what I thought we should do. And rather, the recommendation from all of this that went on was, I may want to approach that differently and ask them what they thought we should do. Because all of a sudden, when you start asking questions instead of telling people what to do, you open up a dialogue, and all of a sudden now you can better support that person if they have the right idea, or understand, you know, where their ideas are versus your ideas, and then work on the difference. And maybe if they're not trained yet, maybe they explain to you the wrong way to do something altogether, and you say, oh, well, ask them another question. Would that possibly lead you to the wrong conclusion? And then maybe they say yes, and all of a sudden now the door is open for you to help. So just simply asking questions versus telling was the thing they've told me over and over again, and I'm still working on it. But I think this approach of asking questions instead of telling may work for us in our approach in our walk with God. In Luke 22 and 42, we read, this is Jesus preceding the crucifixion, saying, Father, if thou be willing. Right there, he's asking a question. Jesus is asking himself a question. If you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Even Jesus Christ manifested in the flesh, that flesh of God asked God himself, would you be willing to forgo this thing that I know you have planned for me? He approached that situation with a question. And how many times do we maybe approach God telling him our plans and asking him to bless it rather than asking him what the plan should be? Or even worse, when we really are uncertain, we actually don't even ask the question to God. We don't even inform him. We just go ahead and do. Because we're worried if we actually ask the question, we might get an answer that doesn't line up with our will. So we just naturally avoid the discussion altogether. Jesus himself said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The flesh of God had to submit to the will of God in order for salvation to take place for you and I. The same is true for us. The flesh, our flesh, has to submit to the will of God in order for us to partake in this salvation, this gift from God. Because not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. But before we can start to make this exchange of our will for his will, we must first recognize that we fall short on our own. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 18. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, the Bible, if you're wondering, confirms for all of us that we all don't have the right equipment naturally. We weren't built with everything the way according to what God would have us to be or to become. And in Romans chapter 7 verse 18, it says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." So I know what I want to do, which is right according to the will of God, but I don't actually find the equipment inside of me to do it. Every one of us started in that same place. Verse 19, "For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." So we've been programmed to not conform to the will of God from the time we were born. "Now if I do that which I would do not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." There's a war going on inside each and every one of us. Amen. The war of wills. The will we were born with, and the will of God in our lives. And they're opposites, direct polar opposites that oppose each other. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." You see, as long as we're in this world, we're still going to have to deal with the issue of this flesh. Amen. And its nature and its will to not do the will of God. But God has given us his spirit, created in us a new creature, one that actually can do the will of God, one that is supernatural, one that can override and overpower the will that we were born with. Amen. I remember when I first came to this truth, really struggling with the question over and over again, you know, why did God make me so flawed if he wanted me to be something better? I mean, it's like, couldn't you have just made me better, God? Amen. Wouldn't that have been much easier? I know it would have been easier for me. But I believe God put us in that position so that eventually we would have to come to one conclusion, which is there's no hope on our own. That without God, we have no ability to actually do the things that God would have us to do, and that we have to actually get to that place where we let go of our own abilities and hang on to God only, so that he would get the glory in it all and that we would become something that we wouldn't be if we had it on our own. Amen. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17 and 9, and I think it was said earlier already, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? I know enough about myself to know I can't trust myself. But as we all have been around the power of God, and the longer you've been around the power of God, it's easy to forget just how corrupt our old nature was. Because God has been working on each of us, replacing the bad parts with better parts. And that process continues. And it does go both ways. I mean, we can start to make the exchange back to the way we were. But as long as we continue to be in the process, we do and we should continue to become better. Because God has not finished his work with us. None of us will ever get to the place where he's done. But as that process goes on, we can forget that old version of us because it's been a while. You know, it's been a few years now. And we've been looking in the mirror and seeing something better, something that only came through the power of God. And And we could fall into this false sense of security and almost grow a Christian ego about who we are now. Forgetting that old nature prior to God's intervention. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3. We have to be aware of this because as we fall into this false sense of security, we become susceptible to slipping back into our old will. Or trying to operate on our own power rather than the power of God that was the thing that got us started in the first place. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit and now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that minister to you in spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by works of the law or by hearing of faith?" I was, like I said just a moment ago, when I came into this thing, it was the power of God that made it work. So why would I years later all of a sudden decide that I don't need that same power? Why would I somehow trade it for something less that I just now am operating on my own abilities? Or even maybe because now I have the knowledge of things that I feel confident that knowledge is enough. But it's not. You can know all of this truth but not actually use it and not have the transformation take place. Like I said, I don't think I could do this thing without the power. And I don't want to know. I'm happy to stay ignorant that there isn't some lesser version, that there always is some power of God moving like we experience in this place every service. Amen. You know, we're all at different stages, though, in the process. Now, I'm standing here before you 18 years later after God got a hold of me, and I can tell you I'll continue to be in the process as many years as I'm walking on this earth. There's things that God has developed in me in more recent years that weren't there at the beginning, for sure. And there's things that I know he'll develop in me in the future that aren't here today. And I'm thankful for that. But oftentimes when I meet somebody who's new to this way, or maybe they're at the place where they're contemplating, do I really want to make this commitment or a greater commitment to God? I see them kind of look around, and maybe it's in a Bible study setting, and I can just sense they're contemplating, should I or shouldn't I? And what I see this look on their face, it's almost like deer in headlights. Like they're looking around like, how could I ever be like this? And they're in the service, and they're looking around at all these people and saying, I could never be like that or them. And to a degree, it's right. On their own, on our own, none of us could ever be like that. But what I tell them is what they don't see when they look around and they have that expression on their face like, wow, what is this? What they don't see is the dark pit that God pulled each and every one of us out of. The beginning of the process. What they don't see is the transformation that's taken years in many of the lives around them. What I tell them is I remember who I was without God, and it was a self-destructive me. But I also tell them that every one of us started in the same place, and they too can be part of the process. Amen. And so it's not important how do you compare to the other people that you see it versus where you're at in the process. The real question is, are you in the process? Amen. Are you willing to exchange your will for the will of God? Because if you are, he'll lead you down the path. He'll show you the way, and time will go by, and you will find new parts and pieces in you that weren't there before. So to recap so far, no one likes to hear what's wrong with them. That's true of all of us. But we were all born with the wrong will, the wrong desires, perfectly flawed. And the plan of salvation, as it starts, we receive a new will from God, a more perfect will, a new nature, a new set of desires, but just receiving it for the first time isn't the end. It's only the beginning. And so we have to follow after that new nature, develop that new nature, and let God continue to work on us through the process. So knowing that's the case, I need to do everything I can always to find that perfect will of God. Knowing that there's another will inside of me that's imperfect, that is contrary, that is at war with that perfect will, and that I actually have to put that will down in order to pick up the more perfect version. Amen. You know, I've told people, and maybe I've shared this with some of you before, that as I approach some of those, you know, life's big decisions, and maybe it's even life's small decisions, I've started to recognize that whatever my plans were are the ones that probably aren't the right plans, right? I'm talking about the my plans, the me, the Mike, the my old will. And so I'll line up all this scenario and that scenario, and God, it could be this one and that one. And then, you know what? It's always this other one over here that wasn't on my list at all. You know, the version of life that God has played out for me, I would have never wrote it that good. I would have never imagined it to be what he's made it to be. Amen. So why would I want to hold myself short to some other version that I came up with on my own power? You know, there's a freedom when you start to release that responsibility from yourself and let God take care of it. Amen. We put a lot on our own shoulders we don't really have to carry around. So as we exchange our will for his will, there's a freedom that comes with it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." See, I already feel a little bit better about my shortcomings, because if I'll just walk, letting God take care of all those things, amen, seeking after God first, there's no more condemnation. Amen. The responsibility gets transferred from my shoulders to his shoulders. Dropping down to verse 14 in that same chapter, Romans chapter 8, verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." This is one of those virtuous cycles, like the song we sing, "The more I seek you, the more I find you." And it would, if we rewrote the song according to Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it would say something like this: "The more we are led by the Spirit, the more we become the sons of God. The more we become the sons of God, the more we are led by the Spirit. And the more we are led by the Spirit, the more of our will we exchange for his will. And the more of our will we exchange for his will, the more we are led by the Spirit." It's a virtuous cycle. The more we start to exchange our will for his will, the more we want to exchange our will for his will. Because we see the value in his version of the plan versus the three or four other versions we had sitting over here. So then the question is, well, how do we do that? How do we make this exchange? Turn with me to Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 42. Again, we read this same or similar portion of scripture earlier, Jesus speaking right before the crucifixion. And so in verse 42 of Luke 22, it says, "Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And so how did the flesh, Christ manifested in the flesh, overcome the will of the flesh to fulfill the will of the Spirit? Well, it says in verse 43, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly." So right there, we have one of the ways in which we can start to make that exchange of our will for his will, to pray more earnestly. "And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer," again, prayer being one of the main ways we can exchange our will for his will, "and was come back to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." I've heard pastor preach many times that Jesus Christ got the victory here at Golgotha, the place of the skull. It wasn't on the cross, because the cross was the fulfillment of him submitting the flesh to that will. But had he not submitted his flesh to that will, if we don't submit this flesh to his will, We have to have the victory over our old nature, our old selves. And how did our example, Jesus Christ, fulfill that? He prayed earnestly. With such fervence, with such focus, with such pressure that literally blood dripped from his forehead as if it was sweat. But God, in himself, sent ministering angels to himself in that time of need to encourage him, to endue him with power, to overcome the nature of this flesh. And he does that for us. As we enter into these Saturday morning prayers or prayer before service or any time of prayer, God starts to minister to us, ministering spirits or himself, touching us and doing us with power, starting to exchange our will for his will. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13 says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." So if this portion of Scripture is true, then just having the Spirit isn't enough. You have to do something with the Spirit. Amen. Talking about the Spirit of God. So if you we're all in this flesh, so that's a given. And if you've received the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And now it's a choice. Do you want to mortify the deeds of this body? Then you have to do something with that Spirit. You see, God's already given us the power. When he endued us with his Spirit, there's no shortage of power in that Spirit. It has everything and anything that we'll ever have or could have access to through the power of God. It's there, right? God doesn't adjust the size of his power down so it can fit inside of you, right? The same whatever it is there. It's always there. The same presence of God is always there. It's just a question of, did we find it? Did we seek it? Did we search it out? So he's already given us the full amount of everything power-wise. And he's given us the tools, like prayer, to start to extract or experience that power for ourselves. Amen. So really the only question then is, we have to make the sacrifice of our time, which really comes back to the sacrifice of our will. Amen. Because what does your will do but decide where your time goes? And so we even heard it today. We heard it a couple times already, that if our focus is on whatever it is, that's where our time will go. And our will is directing that constantly. And so if I ask you a question, what is your real will? What is your will, the one that you came with, really want to do with your time? The answer probably isn't more prayer, more sacrifice. So when God asks us to present ourselves in prayer, it totally goes against the grain of what we came with. But the Bible says it's just reasonable service. Amen. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Through the 18 years since God brought me into this understanding, this truth, this reality of how real God could be, the thing that has transformed me the most personally is prayer. Amen. And he's given us many tools, right? We're here today as one of those things. One of those tools that he's given us is church services themselves, times of worship, the preaching of God's word. All of these things contribute to the transformation process. But if you only leave it to church services, I don't know that you're going to finish the transformation process or get very far into it, I should say. Amen. But personal times of prayer, that is the thing that has, in my own experience, has really actually changed me. Not like the coaching where it was me trying to do a little bit better on my own, but not really, really actually being able to be changed. Prayer is the thing in my life that has actually started to replace things with better things. Amen. Than what I came with. A better, more perfect will. And so Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If you want to know what the will of God is for you, it's really easy. Just pray. And everything else takes care of itself. You know, we could start generating long lists of what we think the will of God is for us, and maybe get it right. But my experience has been most of my plans aren't usually the right plans, so I've kind of decided not to make as many plans. Because it's just a lot of energy that I end up wasting. It's a lot of frustration and anxiety that I end up carrying around with me. So it's just easier not to and let it God work out those details. But in order to do that, in order to let go of my version of everything, I have to be transformed. I have to let God renew my mind over and over again. And it will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, there's a lot of ways in which we could think about, you know, the things that God might want us to do. People we might need to talk to, people that we would like to reach for God. But really, I don't know that God needs our help as much as he needs just our obedience. And so as we get into that time of prayer, whatever happens after, I think that's up to God, not us. And I take this approach with my life in just about every situation. You know, if I'm ever worried about is this right, is this what's ever happening in my life, okay, all I need to do is get back to some time in prayer, and then everything is okay because I know that I'm close with that close relationship with God, and whatever is whatever it was supposed to be according to God's will, and I may not understand why it's that way. I might not be able to see the big picture, but he does. And so anytime and every time I need to reassure myself, it's simple. Just pray. Amen. Reconnect with God in a meaningful way. Amen. And then everything else is just exactly the way it was supposed to be. And chances are it already was, but that time of prayer, that transformation, that exchange of our will for his will, that's what reassures us. That's what frees us from that burden of being concerned, that burden of being worried. And at the same time, you know, God, he's got the vision on the long story, right? He knows what's coming down the road. I don't know what's coming down the road. You don't know what the future really holds. I mean, we can get worried all just about that thing in itself, like what will happen in the future. But if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Not only does God start to exchange his will for our will, he actually changes things so that they line up more with his will as we pray in the Spirit. Amen. He actually intercedes on our behalf so that we don't have to figure it all out. So not only are we making an exchange of our will for his will, we're actually interceding on our own behalves for something better. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 17, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's what we're talking about tonight. Don't be unwise. Know what the will of the Lord is for you. How do I do that? And be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that sounds a lot like a Saturday morning prayer service to me. As we know that the word prayer in itself has two meanings, either to intercede or to worship. And so regardless of whether we're interceding or whether we're worshiping, as we use that tool, that Spirit, the power of God in us, speaking to ourselves psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, letting the Holy Ghost speak through us, God is actually intervening on our own behalves. Amen. So that the will of God will take place in our lives. Amen. So not only are we actually changing the course of our own futures as we pray in the Spirit, we're exchanging our own will for his will, and you can see how these things just start to work together so that we actually don't have to worry about tomorrow. We don't have to worry about today because everything that is exactly the way it should be according to the will of God. Amen. It's so simple, it's almost silly. And it's almost so silly, it's hard. Or it's so simple, it's almost hard, right? It's like difficult to grasp that. Amen. If I just let God speak through me, everything else will be okay. Amen. If you were here last Wednesday, or if you weren't here last Wednesday, I should say, you really should get the podcast. Pastor talked about how God will set up these meetings with the people he wants us to reach. And Wednesday night, as I heard that message, I just about jumped out of my pew because I had just had the same conversation on the ride over to church with Brother Orlando. If you don't know Brother Orlando, raise your hand over there. Brother Orlando just transferred up here from down south. In fact, he's a Racine resident originally, so God's brought him back to his hometown, saved many years ago, and I'm excited as I know God is going to use him to reach people in his neighborhood and his family in ways that no one else but him could. And so as we were talking, we were having the exact conversation as if it was what Pastor preached later that same evening. And we were talking about different types of outreach. And he was asking, and I love Brother Orlando because he asks all these really good questions. And he was asking, well, what kind of outreach programs do we have here at this church? And I said, well, at times there's been men who have felt led by God to you know, go out and knock on doors and pass out tracts and those things. And, you know, but, you know, nothing formal except home Bible studies and the prison ministry. That would be probably the most formal form of outreach that we have. But really, I told him that I believe it's everyone's responsibility individually to reach those that God has put in our paths. And of course, and then that Wednesday night, Pastor preached that exact same message. You know, nothing against door knocking. If God asks me to go out and knock doors, I want to be obedient. And I want to follow the leading of his Spirit. But there's been times when I feel like I've probably gone out on my own ability to try and reach somebody. And it hasn't produced anything. And I told him on that car ride that I'd much rather trade all of that energy of door knocking or whatever it is and invest that same amount of time, that same amount of energy in prayer. Because I know if I'll invest that time in that, in prayer, then God will work the rest of it out. If I'll invest that time and energy just connecting with God individually, I don't have to worry about is it going to work out or not. God's got the rest of it handled for me. You know, the Bible says the footsteps of a righteous man are ordered by God. So does he really need my help to direct my footsteps? He doesn't need my help. He doesn't need my plans. I need his plans. And so as I make that exchange of his will for my will through prayer, then everything else just works its way out. But I still need to be looking for and open to when he wants to then now open that door. Right? Because I was in prayer, I'm actually more likely to be able to listen and hear. And when I listen and hear, respond. Because I've got something going in my life and my relationship with God that if I hadn't prayed, I might not hear. And I might, even if I did hear, I might not respond. And so, it's one of those virtuous cycles that feeds itself. As we start to conform, we're able to conform. As we're able to conform, we conform more. And so it is, I believe, with reaching the lost and those that God has put in our paths. You know, I shared a little bit of a story before about the train ride I take now a couple days a week down to the office in Chicago. And I'll have to confess that there's a quiet car. It's the last car on the train. And so on the way home every day that I do take the train, oftentimes I would take the quiet car. Because it's, you know, at that time of the day, I'm kind of tired. I'm not really feeling like talking. And it's nice to have just a quiet car without a bunch of kids. And there are some kids that ride that train with their parents every once in a while, little kids. And so I have to admit, I've been riding in the quiet car. And I realize, though, that if I'm open to what God may want to do through me, the quiet car is not really a good place to be. Because, I mean, the train is pretty full these days, and usually you do have to sit next to somebody. But in the quiet car, you know, if you start to talk, somebody will get up and point you out and say, this is the quiet car, you need to be quiet. Like, they call you out really quickly. They get angry if you talk in the quiet car. Don't talk in the quiet car. But I realized that, you know, I don't know who's going to sit next to me, but God does. And so if I'm going to be open to God setting up these kind of meetings, I better not be in the quiet car anymore. I better sit in any other car but the quiet car. And you know what happened the other day? God set up one of those meetings. I've been riding the train a couple days a week for 2 years now, and one other conversation I had opened up a door to talk about God. But the other day, Scott was his name, and he saw me reading my Bible on the iPad, and he opened up the door, and then I walked right in, and You know what I did? I asked a lot of questions. I didn't tell him what should be or shouldn't be. I asked a lot of questions. And we had a great conversation, and we exchanged information. And I happened to have one of these little cards in my wallet that had the address and the phone number and the directions to church. And I said, oh, and his wife, her parents live in Racine. He lives up in Milwaukee. He actually gets on the train downtown, and it stops in Sturtevant on the way to Chicago. And he's like, well, I said, well, if you're visiting Racine to see your wife's parents and it happens to be on a Wednesday or a Sunday and you don't have service, you should come to visit us. You know, we don't have to set up these meetings if we'll just walk in the Spirit, if we'll be led by the Spirit of God. Amen. And you know what? You know what kind of freedom comes when you don't have to work it out on your own anymore? And this is just one example of it, right? In witnessing, you don't have to work it out, but you have to be willing to look for those doors that God wants to present. Amen. But that's about it. Amen. But I'm not going to be in a very good position if I don't also pray. If I don't prepare myself, if I don't have a connection with God, he could sit me next to whomever, and it might not occur. You know, there was another situation just this past week as well. It's been 2 years since I was at my previous employer, but for some reason unknown to me, God kept bringing this one man I used to work with to my mind over and over again. And finally I said, okay, I get it. I'll give him a call. And I don't, you know, he was a nice guy and we were friendly, but we weren't friends. We didn't spend time together really outside of work. And I called him and left a message and I did it, God, all right. He kept bringing that name back again and bringing that name back again. So I said, well, I'll try again. I'll call him again. I tried him again and finally, after multiple attempts, got a hold of this man. And I'm excited about that because it's no longer me trying to figure out who God wants me to reach. Why would God bring someone to my mind except he has a plan? And so why, if he has a plan, wouldn't I want to help him fulfill that plan? Do you see how this works? If we'll just be led by the Spirit, we're free from having to work it out on our own. If you'd stand with me this morning as the musicians would come. When we'll use the tools that God has given us, like prayer, to unleash the power that he already has given us, you know, it's already there, the power is there. We simply have to use it, activate it, let it transform our will, exchanging our will for his. Then we can have confidence in God like we can't have confidence unless we use the tools and follow the instructions. There's a confidence in God that can only come through that close relationship with God. Amen. You know, when I read that first scripture, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? People who knew the power of God and how to exercise the power of God, we're not talking about people in the world, we're talking about the church. Many in that day, will say, depart from you, depart from me, I never knew you. That's a scary verse. But when you walk with God the way that he's made it possible, there should be no fear. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 tells us that we can have confidence in God. And there's a confidence that can come as we have that relationship with God that just can't come any other way. Amen. Romans chapter 8 and 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, amen, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, come ask me if I'm saved after Saturday morning prayer, and I will assure you that I am saved. Or in the process of being saved, more accurately. But when you experience a manifestation of God like we're experiencing in this service today, it gives us confidence. And if you have that relationship, then you don't have to worry, am I? But anytime you lack some confidence, there's an easy solution. It's get more experience with God. sacrifice that time, which is really your will anyways, to exchange your will for his will, and then you won't have to worry about it anymore. I don't want to be stressed out. I don't want to be concerned about the future. I don't want to try and do it on my own. This morning, if you don't have or haven't had those experiences, if you haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins or been filled with his Spirit with the experience of speaking in other tongues, it's for you. Because there's no way that you made it to this place today if God didn't have a plan for you too. And every one of us really started off in exactly the same place. And when you look around, you just see the results of years of transformation that are going on and will continue to go on as long as we allow it. Amen. And so whether you're just starting the transformation process this morning or you've been in it for a while, this morning I know for certain that God wants to exchange his will, Amen. Or our will for his. And so we're going to open up this altar. And this week, I wonder if we wouldn't all, as we exercise this great gift, this great power, if we wouldn't all make sure we don't sit in the quiet car, if we wouldn't all just open up our eyes and wait for God to say that one, and that one, and that one, and that one. Because if he points them out, he has a plan. Amen. And we can have confidence that we'll just follow that lead. Amen. The rest will work itself out. The altar's open. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.